Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We know wherever our friend Josh ends up, he's going to be a blessing to them as much as he was to us, y'all. A couple folks have asked, for those of you that don't know, my wife Anna, she pulled a muscle in her back, and so she's kind of laid up a little bit right now. So if y'all can remember her and her in your prayers, and she's feeling much better than she was on Thursday, and hopefully today when I talk to her after church, she'll be feeling even better. So if y'all just continue to pray for her. It's a miracle one of us hasn't hurt ourselves sooner trying to chase after that little boy. I'll tell you that. He's not slow. If you've seen him move, he's not slow. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 16 verses this morning. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, or by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When I was young, I fancied myself an artist. And what I mean by that is I like to write on the walls at my house. I don't know what it was, but I thought it was fun when I learned how to read and write to write my name on the wall. And I remember one time my mom caught me doing it, and I told her, hey, this might be worth something one day. I'm not sure you want to get rid of it. Needless to say, I didn't get away with that. And I remember one time I got in so much trouble that I wanted my brother to be in trouble with me, so I wrote his name on the wall instead of mine. I thought I was being clever, but I was learning cursive in school, so half the words were cursive and half the words were manuscript, and so my brother doesn't know cursive, so I got caught pretty easily that time too. But how silly would it be if I still did some of that same stuff now that I did back then? It'd be pretty ridiculous. Yet there's Christians in the faith that still act in some of the same ways they did when they first became Christians. And this morning what we're going to talk about are the characteristics of faith. In other words, what does it look like as you grow in your faith and mature as a Christian? And the first thing we see is solidarity. Look at verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Solidarity, unity or agreement, feeling of action, especially among individuals with a common interest, mutual support within a group, cohesion, togetherness, unity and belief. On February 29th, 1964, a group of 150 Serbian Christians gathered together to worship. And just as they were getting into that second hymn, they had a knock on the door. And five drunk, disorderly soldiers came in. And they began arresting people in the congregation. What they were guilty of, they weren't exactly sure. But it didn't take much time for the pastor to say, if you arrest one of us, you arrest all of us. I don't know what you would say today if I did that. But they followed him. They all got up and went outside. And they didn't have enough space in those cars for 150 people. So they walked to that Serbian jail. And when they got there, the people in charge didn't know what to do. You know, because they had enough space for the four or five people that they were going to arrest that day, but they didn't have enough space in their jail for 150 Christians. And so you know what they decided? They decided they had to let them go. You see, that's what Christian unity is. That's what solidarity is. When you come together as a people, and it's not so much about what you disagree on. It's not so much about what you don't want to do together, but it's about what you do want to do together in Christ. See, Paul urges people to live their life in a worthy way, in a life that's worthy of the calling that they received, the adoption, the holiness, and the unity that we're called as Christians. I mean, what does it even mean to be called by God? We throw this around, and I don't even think we know what it means anymore. Are we called by God? Yes. Every person who's a Christian is at least called by God. You're called by God to follow Him, and you're called by God to contribute in some way. Just as you are to contribute to society as a whole and not be a leech, you need to be contributing to your church as well. And today we have opportunities for that, y'all. You can serve in the church in ways that aren't all that difficult. We need somebody to help teach the nursery during the Sunday school hour. That's a hard thing we need. You know, we need people that can be helping to pour out food and drinks anytime we have a fellowship meal. We need somebody to help Brack take down and put up the chairs because I worry about them. They won't let me help them. But we need people to help in different ways, y'all. We need people to be willing to help other folks and not just let everything fall the way it's been falling and let the person who's done it keep doing it. That's how folks get burnt out. We need to offer to help each other. That's what it means to come together, is to be able to help each other. Then he says, you need to do it with humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. You are not to be a jerk about it. You are not to be a jerk about it. This is the natural results of what it looks to be filled with the Spirit, y'all. This is what it looks like when God gets really into your life. You know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And a lot of people get that translation wrong because they say it's the fruits of the Spirit. But it's not. There's no S. It's the fruit. In other words, when you bite into a Christian, this is what they taste like. They're sweet and tangy with a little bit of undertones of goodness. Yeah, we're to taste like Jesus when we're practicing the Christian faith. That's where that idea comes from. So we're to maintain that unity in the bond of peace. There's an eagerness there when Christians come together and a deep desire for the Holy Spirit to draw us closer. You know, there's some friendships that don't exist without the power of God in our lives. I don't know about you, but I'm friends with some people that I would never be friends with if it wasn't for God. You know? Especially when I was involved in the prison ministry. You meet people, and I'm not talking about the prisoners, y'all. I'm talking about the other people volunteering. You meet people that you would never, ever in a million years sit down and have lunch with. But then you end up doing it for 3 years. And it's incredible because there's a deep friendship there. But I've seen it the other way, too. I've seen it where I had friends that weren't Christians, and they got saved, and God got in their life. And now we didn't just talk about how we were doing, but we talked about what's God teaching you in your life right now? What are you praying about? What are you seeking? How are you maturing in the faith? Those are the things that you talk about. So there is a eagerness and a friendship that is developed through the Holy Spirit that cannot exist without God. It's amazing. It's like being on a military base. You know, we would come together and you'd have people from different countries, different military branches. They would speak different languages, different ethnicities. And they would come together and we'd be in that tent in Afghanistan for the Protestant worship service. And I'm telling you, you never praise and worship, y'all, until you heard different languages at the same time. There's something special about that. That's what heaven's going to be like. Every nation, tribe, and tongue will worship Christ in heaven. And we get a little piece of that on the earth. That's what Christian unity is. It's coming together regardless of our background and seeing God do miraculous things. And I think even just worshiping together, being so different, is miraculous. One body, one spirit, one hope, one body. This is the church universal. This is not just one church body, the church universal. Coming together in agreement. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's one Jesus, it's one Christian faith, and it's one baptism, believer's baptism. You don't got to be baptized twice, y'all. I know somebody that got baptized four or five different times. Every time she wanted to get serious about her faith, she wanted to get baptized again. And if I was the pastor, I wouldn't have allowed that. You don't need to get baptized again just because you feel connected to God again. That's not what it's about. It's about a commitment to God to seek to follow Him after you're baptized. That's the hard part. Anybody can get baptized. There was an incident in a church one Sunday morning. It was a class, a young lady was about 12 years old. It was the first time she had been there since her injury. And the teacher was giving this lesson, and at the end, she said, "Let's do that cutesy little poem, y'all. Y'all know it." She said, "Here's the church. There's the steeple. Open the doors. Where's all the people?" Well, this little girl, she didn't have the use of her right arm anymore after the accident. So she didn't say anything, but tears just started streaming down her face, and she just had one hand up. Well, another person in the class saw that, and he walked over, and he put his hand with hers, and he said, "It's okay, because together we can be the house of God." And so she could do it. That's what Christian unity is. It's coming together and being that other half of that other person that needs that help, that security, and that encouragement. That's an illustration of what the church really looks like. For not only is solidarity a characteristic of the faith, but also awareness. It's a knowledge or perception of a situation, a fact or concern about a particular development. Look at verses 7 through 12, y'all. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is far above the one who also ascended, far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." When you really care about someone, you begin to ask them how they're doing, and you begin to develop self-awareness of not just how you're doing, but you ask other people how they're doing. This pastor, Dr. Kim, Dr. Matthew Kim, he's somebody I really respect. He's written over 10 books. Just in the past year, he's had three of them released. And he's somebody I look up to that I've reached out to before, and he had a big impact on my life. He's one of the main reasons that I got a scholarship my last semester of college that helped pay for everything. It was amazing. But I realized something reading one of his books recently. He said, "Years can go by without anybody in my church asking me how I'm doing." And I just made a commitment to myself that day, and I said, when I see him in November at that conference I'm going to, I'm going to ask him how he's doing before I ask him how he's doing. Right? In other words, I'm not going to take a basic answer for an answer. I'm going to say, "No, you wrote in this book that you actually want people to see how you're doing, and I'm going to try to be there for him. I'm going to have awareness to ask him how he's really doing and actually care about it." Because that's what it means to be a growing, maturing Christian, is to actually care about each other. Not just say how you doing and say good, but to truly say, "I don't know. That baby had me up last night. I don't know. My wife's back is out. You know, in spite of everything, I actually am doing good, y'all. But thanks for asking, you know." And this poor guy, his people aren't even asking him. So then it says, "And God gives us gifts." Elizabeth O'Connor wrote this. She said, "Because our gifts carry us into this world and make us participants in life, the uncovering of them is one of the most important tasks confronting us." In other words, as you grow up, you need to figure out what your gifting is. How can you contribute to the church and the rest of society? What can you do that's different than what other people can do? And then the next section is this sort of controversial but not really section. What does it mean that he ascended and descended? This is confusing, y'all. If you want to be unconfused, look at John chapter 3, verse 13. John wrote this, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He descends from heaven and is born in a manger. He ascends into heaven after the crucifixion and resurrection. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to descend among us and give us gifts." So this is really a weird way of telling us the gospel and telling us about Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit came. Because the context here is about God's Spirit giving us gifts that we might operate in the body, the church. That's what he's talking about. Because then he starts naming those offices or those areas that people are gifted. And really what he's saying, and what I want to tell you this morning, is you need to know your role. You need to know your role in the church. Listen, this was a big thing in the 80s and the 90s, y'all. You don't have to take a spiritual gifts test. You don't have to take a spiritual inventory test. Raise your hand if you took a spiritual gifts test, y'all. Come on. Who took a spiritual gifts test? Okay, there we go. Listen, do you know how to know if you're spiritually gifted at something? Do it. And see how it works out. I've had people tell me that they had the gift of teaching, and they didn't. All right, I have. I've seen it. One of the most important jobs that the church does is confirm people's callings, y'all. And you're never going to know what you're good at if you're always just sitting there on the sidelines participating. You know, Tony Evans calls them spiritual leeches. All you're doing is coming and getting what you can get from the church instead of sinking and asking, how can I contribute to the church? Now, one of the best examples I could think of is our covered dish lunch we had the other week. Listen, y'all contributed. And I got to taste those varying levels of contribution. And it was beautiful. And that's what the church should be like. We should, each and every one of us, contribute in different ways to the greater good and to the greater body. So apostles, what are those? Those are people who met Jesus. They were his contemporaries, and they were specifically called by him. It's the 12 minus Judas plus Paul. The prophets. Prophets are truth tellers. They're proclaimers of the truth, and they are those who designed by God to speak on his behalf. Evangelist, you know, evangelist is just means in Greek one who announces good news. It's like a town crier that would go from town to town and say, hey, I got some news. Jesus has come. He's the resurrection and the life. Let me tell you about it. Shepherds, they're pastors. They're people that are supposed to watch over their flocks. You need to know them and you need to know their problems. Teachers have an ability to explain Scripture and apply it to other people's lives. God gives them insight that they can then share with others. Listen, it's like a football team, y'all. I don't know if y'all like football. I like football. It's like a football team. You've got to have a good coach, a good quarterback, offensive line. Listen, I don't care how good your running back is. If you have a horrible offensive line, they're not going anywhere. The same thing is true with the body of Christ. It doesn't matter how bad a preacher that I am if we don't have folks that are out there greeting them when they come in. You know, we need to have a good cohesion and built together body within our church in order to have great success in ministry. Each person is important in a different way, but they're still important, y'all. Know your responsibilities in the church and operate out of them, okay? Because all of this section is about God equipping Christians to do the work of the church. Listen, sometimes you're already gifted and God calls you, but that's rare. Most of the time God calls you and through the experience of you doing it, you learn that you're good at it. That's what happened to me in the prison ministry and in teaching Sunday school classes and youth groups. I began to see that I had a calling for this, a gifting for this, and I loved it, and it was satisfying. Now, does that happen to you when you do things? Like, are you doing things in the church that are satisfying to you, that feed your soul, that are encouraging, and that other people are telling you you have a giftedness for? Because that means you do. But not only is awareness a characteristic of the faith, but also maturity. It's time to grow up. Look at verses 13 through 16. Verse 13 says this. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way the head who is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's a mouthful, y'all. Maturity is the experience of growing over time into a more fullized version of yourself, more fully developed. In 1990, a survey was done of Protestant churches, and hundreds of people were asked, what does it look like when someone matures in their faith? And this is a couple of highlights of that study. This is what they said. They said, number one, a person mature in the faith integrates their faith into every area of their life. Their work life, their family life, their political choices are all really a part of their religious life. Number two, they seek spiritual growth through study, reflection, prayer, and discussion with others. And number three, they seek to be a part of a community of believers who give witness to their faith and support and nourish each other. You catch that? They're not just there for themselves, but they're there for others. So we're to attain to the unity of faith. We're to know Jesus. See, mature women and men begin to find the fullness of God in their development spiritually. We become more aware of our own sin, more aware of our own shortcoming. I mean, I just shared this morning in Sunday school class, I said, I used to think I was much more righteous when I was younger. But the more knowledge I get, the more aware I am of my own sin and my own lack of righteousness. That is how we should be. I mean, I don't want to worship a God that makes me feel better the longer that I'm with him. I'm just being honest. I want to worship a God who shows me the ways in which I need to improve. And that's how I develop and feel closer to Him. And that's how I begin to feel better. Not just with a pat on the back and saying that everything I'm doing is okay. But growth has to be part of it. Or else we stagnate in our faith, y'all. There is nothing wrong with holding an opinion and holding it passionately. But at those times when you're absolutely sure you're right, go find somebody who disagrees with you. Don't allow yourself the easy course of the constant amen to everything you have to say. Condoleezza Rice. You see, we need to have people in our lives that challenge us. And we need to not be afraid of hearing other views than our own. Because that's where growth comes from. That's where understanding comes from. The mark of a Christian who's maturing is not that they're so firm in their beliefs they don't listen to anyone anymore, but a mark of a mature Christian is an openness. An openness to having discussion. An openness to interacting with others. An openness to being able to talk to somebody regardless of their background. That was Jesus, wasn't he? Jesus didn't just figure out what he believed about the world and close himself off from them like a monk. No, he lived in the world and interacted with the world and encountered people in that world. So the more clearly we think we're right about something, the more clear it is that we need to be humble. And the more knowledge of the Bible and the Scripture that I gain, the more I'm aware of my lack of knowledge and my lack of understanding and my lack of application. And that's the goodness of the Christian faith, y'all, is that it should be continuously a struggle, like a good weightlifting competition, right? We should grow in our faith. So we need to grow and mature and not be so childish. Because when you're immature, you can be taken advantage of. And that's what he's saying. When you're immature in your beliefs, you're going to be convinced of things. You can be tricked into believing things about God, the devil, and the Bible that are just not true, but you don't know any better. And part of a Christian who is maturing is somebody who knows how to trust and who to trust in. In other words, I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't want you to just listen to me. I don't want you to just do whatever I say. Right? I want you to listen to other preachers. And listen, I don't want you to just go on the internet, type in something you believe, and find somebody that supports that. Because that's not growth either. Find someone you disagree with a little bit and be challenged in their faith and grow in that. That's important to have. One of my best friends, he's a Christian, but he ain't Baptist. He's Presbyterian. That's a good thing. Because we talk about things in a different way. And we challenge each other in different ways. I have friends that are Anglican. I have friends that are different denominations because they challenge me. I even know a couple Catholics, y'all. There we go. Y'all are still awake. Yes, you need to have people that are different than you to help you mature and grow in your faith. It's important. It's a mark of spiritual maturity. Because listen, a leader isn't just a leader because they got that position, okay? A leader is a leader because they've shown you that they deserve to be in that position. That's one of the best things and differences between the church and the military, or probably the church and police department, right? You gotta respect the rank of somebody, regardless of what you think about them, when you're in an organization like that. Listen, you don't have to just respect me because I'm the pastor, all right? Respect me if you think that God is speaking through me, you know? Respect me if you think God is using me in some way to help others. That should be respectful. Look, the same thing is true of our deacons. And the same thing is true of our Sunday school teachers. We don't just respect them because they're our Sunday school teachers. There was a time and a day for that, and that's important in its own way. But today, that's not how the world works, is it? We show what we're worthy of through our conduct. And as we grow in maturity, we're able to tell that. In other words, I can tell if someone is faithful through watching their conduct and listening to them, right? And not just trusting in the wrong person. You see it through the demonstration of their lives. So listen, don't be taken in by every popular doctrine. Know what Christianity teaches historically. In other words, what's been true for about 2,000 years is probably still going to be true. Don't be tricked into believing something different. If somebody says, I have a new take on this scripture, that's a red flag. That's a red flag. God might give me new insight into how to apply it, but that's different. It can't mean something different than what it's always meant, y'all. That's crazy. That's not how the Holy Spirit really works. God gives us different insights to application, but it always means what it's always meant to mean. And listen, don't just go watch TBN and find somebody that you agree with and go amen. And don't just go Google it. And be open to learning. And don't just seek. In this day where everybody wants to just seek an amen corner, don't do that. Seek some folks who are different minded than you, because that is a sign of maturity. And then he says this is what grown-up faith looks like. Is this us? Do you even know anybody like this, y'all? Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You mean if I have a problem with somebody, I'm not supposed to yell at them? You mean when I have a problem with somebody, I'm not supposed to raise my voice, but I'm passionate about it? Not yelling at each other and not just waiting for your time to speak, but speaking the truth in love shows that Christ's in charge. Because He could be silent as a sheep before the shearers. He could do that. Speak the truth without agenda. I believe this is what this means. That we're to not be so interested in being right or winning the argument that we lose the importance of what we're saying. Lawyers are increasingly bending the truth, not telling the whole truth or just a sum of the truth. Over 50 lawyers and judges were interviewed and found that the most frequent felony committed in courts was lying, because lawyers spent their time teaching them how to do it. Lawyers should know the law better than anyone and should carry it higher than anyone. But the same can be true of us as Christians. We should know the truth more than anyone else. And we should embody it more than anyone else. And are we known for our truthfulness or not? When we mature in the faith, it strengthens the whole church and not just ourselves. It's just like a human body with healthy joints. When the joints are working properly, they work good. And any of us who have joint problems know what I'm talking about, right? Ask Doug Christopher about his shoulder. Ask Brack about his shoulder. You know, ask me or Mike about our knees or Josh Connor. When you have one joint that is out of whack, what happens? Your whole body has to make up for it. That's what he's talking about in the church, y'all. When we don't have somebody to watch the kids during the nursery time, the whole joint is out of whack. And somebody who wasn't called by God to do that ministry has to go do that ministry. And a knee has to try to act like an elbow. And they might be able to get the job done, but it's not as easy. And that's what happens. He's saying that as we mature in the faith, we find our place in it, and we're not so worried about what it looks like. And when each part of the body works properly, it builds itself up in love. God's perfect love. God's unconditional love. It's supposed to be our fuel. It's supposed to be the one thing that makes us different than everybody else. We need love from our spouses. We need love from our children. We can't be in marriages that don't have mutual love. It doesn't work. But God, we get true unconditional love from. It's different. And let me tell you something. When He is the source of our truth, when He is the source of our self-esteem and our self-image, we're able to do so much more than we could do on our own, trying to get our needs met by other people that God never intended to be made in the first place. That's what happens. We function properly in our marriages and our friendships and our extended families. It's like a puzzle. When you put all those pieces of that jigsaw puzzle together, you got to get the corners first. That's the foundation pieces. Listen, you need a pastor. You need some musicians. You know, there's parts of our puzzle of our church that we need. We need deacons. You know, but we need all the rest of the pieces or it's not going to look like anything. We need the rest of that puzzle to come together, y'all. And that's what each and every one of y'all are. Each and every one of you in this room are a different piece of that puzzle. And listen, there's no blank pieces. There's no pieces that just sit there and don't connect to anybody. Okay? The pieces connect to everyone. In other words, they're supposed to work together as a whole. So the foundational gifts mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 are about us maturing as the body of Christ. That when the jigsaw puzzle is finished, no one piece is more valuable than the rest. But they all matter. One night, a mom decided she was going to do something different. And during the spring, she decided to cook Thanksgiving dinner. She had turkey. She had cranberry sauce. She had rolls with butter. Green bean casserole. She had some of Steve's sweet potatoes. She had a little bit of everything on that table. But you know what happened? Her oldest son came in, and he was so upset. Because he went to his friend's house and had 3 peanut butter sandwiches when he got off of school. Instead of waiting until dinner time, he wasn't satisfied. So he allowed himself to be satisfied with a lot less than the best. And he went and he ate just a little bit, but he couldn't eat that much because he had been so satisfied with so little. And I truly believe that Christian maturity is the same way. Some of y'all are walking around in your faith satisfied with peanut butter jelly sandwiches. And God is saying, I got filet mignon over here. Y'all are satisfied with milk when he wants you to eat steak. And you've been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years, and you've barely grown in your faith. You think some of the first things you were taught, and that's it. But God is calling you to Christian maturity. And God is asking you to step up and grow up and do more. There's no retirement plan in this Bible, y'all. You don't get to hang up your cross that you've been following him around with. You're going to take up the cross and follow him. I told Anna, I said, I think I'll probably pastor till the day I die. And it's not because I'm a workaholic, y'all. It's because I want to do my part for God's kingdom as long as I can. And I want the same thing for y'all. I want y'all to grow in the faith and develop. And here's three key ways you can do it. Number one, solidarity. Ask yourself how you can contribute to the church. That's a basic question. What can you do? You can work in the nursery. You can help teach a Sunday school class. You can put up or put down chairs. That's a really easy thing to do. No job is too small when we come together as believers to work for the greater good. Number two, cultivate some self-awareness, y'all. How do you cultivate that rarest thing, self-awareness? Number one, make a list of others and pray for them. Make a list of others and pray for them. Have you ever done that before? Have you done that before? I don't know if you have or not, but I'm telling you right now, you need to. My friend David passed away. He had that list of thousands of people he'd pray for, and it convicted me. And so I got my notebook sitting in my bag right here. And anybody who's asked me to pray for them, I've started writing down names. And every morning, well, mostly every morning, I got a baby, y'all, I'm being honest. I try to get up and I try to pray through those names. And it's more than once a week, I'll tell you that much. You're getting prayed for multiple times because I feel like I'm so focused on my own needs. I'm so focused on what I want out of life and what I want God to do that if I'm not careful, I ignore what everybody else needs. So you need to make a list of other people's prayer requests. And you need to prioritize praying for other people's needs because a mature Christian prays for other people's needs as much, if not more, than they pray for their own. That's what it means to be a grown Christian. Number two, approach your other church members and family members, not telling them what they're doing wrong, but asking them what they need from you. Develop that. Develop that ability to ask if they're okay. Remember that JFK quote? And I love it because it works here. It's, ask not what your country can do, but ask what you can do for your country. Say that for the church. Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for the church. Like, ask not what you can do for your wife, right? For your sister, for your brother, for your cousin. Seek ways in which you can be there for them and not always measure yourself against what they're not doing for you that you wish they would. And finally, stop giving yourself excuses for sinful behavior. Mature Christians don't give themselves blanket excuses. It's not okay to binge eat. It's not okay to binge emote either. It's not okay to just yell at somebody because you feel intense about it, right? It's not okay to just let somebody have it because you feel really angry that day. That's not okay. That's what toddlers do. My little buddy does that. My buddy does that. When he doesn't get his way, oh, he stomps. Some of y'all are 50 years old and you're still acting like toddlers. You need to grow up. You need to spiritually mature in your faith. And finally, I'm going to say it plainly, you grow up. Grow up. This is how you do it. Grow in your faith by putting these two concepts together. Ask how you can fit as a part of the whole and ask how you can be aware of others. Put others first. Contribute to your church, your family, and your community. And I just want to say, what has God taught you lately? And if it's nothing, you need to repent of that because God is ready. He's ready. He's standing there ready to talk to us, but we're sitting there not sure what to say. Do not be content playing in the kiddie pool when God has spiritual depths he wants you to jump into. I heard somebody say yesterday, we'd be a real problem if I saw you going down that water slide. Heard somebody say that. They weren't talking to me. They were talking to somebody else. And I thought, yeah, that's true. But in the faith, we do that still, don't we? We still want to go down the water slides. Ooh, we want fun. We want our needs met. Oh, I'm cold. I want a blanket. Oh, I want a hot dog, not a hamburger. We got all these things that we want out of life, but we're not willing to give and contribute. And ask yourself what God is calling you to do in the body of Christ. Because it's time to grow up. Spiritual maturity is not just a number, y'all. You could be 80 and immature. And you could be 30 and very mature. So ask yourself that question and allow God to mold you. Because you might be spiritually on that slip and slide yesterday, but you can repent and you can jump into the deep ends of God's love and purpose for your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it challenged us. That even I want to do better praying for others, Lord, that you convicted me first. And God, what I pray this morning is that you would convict them in the same way you convicted me. That you would show them that there is more that they need to do for other people. That there are other ways that they need to lift up folks. That there are ways that they need to see others' needs met before their own. And that it's not about us getting what we want out of life, but it's about us giving to others. It's about us no longer giving ourselves excuses to sin in whatever way we feel like. But it's not giving us a blank pass anymore. But coming up this morning and just laying our sins at the feet of Jesus. And saying, God, I want to do better. God, I want to grow in my faith and not be so spiritually immature. And Lord God, I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would enable us to confess our sins, to be cleansed of that unrighteousness, and to turn around and do better. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our hymn of invitation is Take My Life, Leave Me, Lord. Stand up, please, and join us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to learn, to hear your message, to hear the challenge, Lord, for all of us to grow up, to mature in our faith, to make it a point of intentionality, Lord, that we take the steps we need to grow closer to you and to grow in our faith every single day. In your name we pray, Father. Amen.